As Paul is talking about the diversities of the gifts of the Spirit and the various manifestations of the Spirit, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he declares to another faith by the same Spirit, the gift or the manifestation of faith. Now, there are different kinds of faith. We talk about saving faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast." And we call that saving faith. That faith that believes the promises of God, that if we believe on Jesus Christ, we will be forgiven and cleansed of whatever sins we may have committed. Faith that brings us salvation. As John said in the opening of his gospel, that the power was given to be the sons of God to those who believe upon his name, as many as received him, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In the third chapter, he spoke about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then that scripture that we all memorized in Sunday school, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we call that saving faith, that faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, believing that he paid the price for our sins, believing that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed as a sacrifice accepted by God, the sacrifice for our sins. As a substitute, he took our sins upon himself, died in our place, that by our believing in him, we would not perish but have eternal life. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. And then that passage familiar again to all of us, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Saving faith. Paul, when writing to the church in Rome in chapter 12, said, "For I say through the grace that is given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So there is that gift of faith as God has dealt to every man, that measure of faith. We believe that Paul's reference to that measure of faith was the saving faith that God has dealt to every man. If a man will exercise that saving faith that God has given to him, he will be saved from his sins. And he will have the gift of God, which is eternal life. in Hebrews, where it declares that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. This also seems to be related to that saving faith, the author and the finisher of our faith. And referring to that saving faith, we find that it comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That would be the saving faith. For how can they believe on Him whom they have not heard? So God has given to us, each one of us, a measure of faith, saving faith. If we will exercise it, we will be saved from the guilt of our sin. There is another kind of faith, and the faith that trusts in the Word and in the promises of God. The faith that God's people have in God, in the Word of God, that causes us to sort of commit ourselves to the promises of God, believing the promises of God, being assured by the promises of God, and rejoicing in the promises of God. This kind of faith in the believer, in the Word of God, and the promises of God is sort of hallmarked for us in Hebrews chapter 11. As it goes down and speaks of the various things that people did who believed in God, who believed the promises of God, the exploits of those men of faith and those women of faith. This is the kind of faith that is many times lacking in the followers of Jesus. You remember Mark's gospel tells us in chapter 16, verse 14, that afterwards, that is, after his resurrection, he appeared unto the 11 as they were sitting at meat, and he upbraided them for their hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. They didn't believe the witness of the women. Said, we've seen the Lord. We touched him. We held him by the feet. But they didn't believe. And so Jesus was rebuking them, upbraiding them, because of the hardness of their hearts to believe what he promised he would do and what the women declared he had done. When he was walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all which the prophets have spoken. Here is God's word. You haven't believed or trusted the Word of God. And so this faith, the childlike faith in the children of God, to just simply trust the promises. This is the kind of faith, I believe, that can be increased and does grow. Jude told them to build themselves up in the most holy faith. In Thessalonians, Paul talks about their increasing in faith. And I think that this kind of faith grows by experience. Through the years, as we experience the faithfulness of God in our own lives, one thing to read about what God did for those in the Bible, but so oftentimes we think of them as a special class, and surely I don't qualify with them, forgetting that Elijah was a man of like passions, just like we are. And he prayed and it didn't rain for the space of 3 years. And he prayed again and it rained. But he's saying he's just like you. But I think that through the years, as we experience the faithfulness of God, that this kind of faith in the promises of God, this kind of faith in the Word of God, I think that it just grows as we experience God's faithfulness. Through the years, we have seen God in the faithfulness of God to take care, to provide, to guide. And so you come to where you just have that faith. It has increased to the extent that things don't disturb you anymore, because you know it's all in God's hands. God's going to take care of it. Then I think there is what could be termed healing faith. In Matthew 9:22, we remember the story of Jesus on his way to the house of Jairus, whose daughter had died. And as the crowd was pushing him along, following him, shoving, trying to get close, suddenly Jesus stopped and he said, "Who touched me?" And you remember Peter's response was, "Lord, you got to be kidding. Everybody's pushing and shoving you, and then you say, 'Who touched me?' Everybody within 10 yards, you know." Jesus said, "No, I felt virtue go forth out of me." And so you remember the woman came and knelt before him trembling and confessed that for the space of 12 years she had been hemorrhaging. And she believed that if I could just touch the hem of his garment, this would stop. She had spent all of her money on doctors and was no better. And she felt, if I could just but touch the hem of his garment, I know that this would stop. And so she made her way through the crowd until she got close enough to touch the hem of his garment. And immediately her hemorrhaging ceased. She was healed. And you remember Jesus said, "Daughter, be of good comfort, because your faith has made you whole." And that could be classified as healing faith. Faith to be healed. In Matthew 15:28, there was the woman who came to Jesus concerning her daughter, who she said was grievously vexed by the devil. Being from the area of Tyre, Jesus declared when the disciples came and said, "Lord, you know, do something, she's troubling us." To them he said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so she then came directly to Jesus, "Lord, help me." And he said, "It isn't right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little puppies." "True, Lord, but the little puppies," she said, "eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And Jesus said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as you will." And her daughter was made whole that very hour. Woman, great is thy faith. Be it done unto you as you will. That healing faith. Faith that brought healing to her little daughter. Mark tells us in chapter 10 that they came to Jericho. And as they went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And those that were around told him to shut up, hold his peace. But he cried all the more, saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still. And he commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good comfort, because the Lord is calling you." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Healing faith. Immediately he received his sight. I think that healing faith is more apt to be related to and associated with what we read here in Corinthians as the gift of faith. For it would seem that this gift of faith is related many times to healing or to miracles. In fact, in the listing of the manifestations of the Spirit, I do not think that it is just accidental that the gift of faith is right next to the gifts of healing, because I believe that there is many times a very close relationship between the gift of faith and the gifts of healing. Now, I found something quite interesting, and it's been there all the time, but, you know, I'm sort of glad that I'm still learning. I found out as I was studying for this lesson that the word faith is only mentioned twice in the Old Testament. 247 times in the New, but only twice in the Old Testament. And once in a very negative way. In Deuteronomy 32:20, God is complaining about the lack of faith among his people. The other, of course, is in that book of Habakkuk, which is a great book of faith, in which when Habakkuk went into the tower to just wait and see what God was going to do because he was confused, he cried unto the Lord by the reason of the corruption that was going on. And the Lord told him, basically, you haven't seen anything yet. It's going to get worse. But God said, I'm working. And his complaint was, God, things are going down the tube and you're doing nothing to stop it. I think he sort of felt like we feel today. You know, we look at the nation and we see the downward plunge. And we say, God, you're not doing anything. But God said, I am doing something. And if I should tell you what I was doing, your ears would tingle. So the Lord revealed to him the fact that he was going to bring the Babylonians. And they would be God's instrument of judgment against these people who had turned their backs on God. And Habakkuk complained. He said, Lord, I don't understand that. Why would you use a nation that is even worse than we are to punish us? Yeah, we need punishment. I admit that. But why would you use a nation that's even worse than us? And then he said, I'll just go in the tower and I'll wait to see what God is going to do. And while he was in the tower, God gave him the word that he would need to sustain him in the dark hours that were coming upon the nation. And these were the words that God gave to Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. It's Habakkuk, you're just going to have to trust me. And so those are the only two mentions of faith in the Old Testament, one in a negative and the other in sort of a positive way. But when Peter, you remember, in Acts chapter 3, was going into the temple with John at the hour of prayer in the afternoon, about 3 o'clock, and there was a man about 40 years old who had never walked in his entire life, who was begging alms from the people going in to worship God. And Peter said to the man, look over here. And the man turned, expecting to receive some money. And Peter responded, you remember, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have, I'll give to you In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And taking the man by the right hand, he lifted him to his feet, and immediately he received strength, and he began to walk. He began to leap. He began to praise God, went through the temple, just praising God. And the people in the temple said, isn't that the lame man who's been all these years out at the gate begging? It sure looked like him. What happened? How is it that he's walking? I don't know. Let's find out. And they followed him out to Solomon's porch. And there they saw him grab hold of Peter and begin to hug Peter and sort of dance up and down. And they suddenly related the fact that the man was walking to Peter in some mystical way that they could not understand. And when Peter saw these people suddenly all staring at him with this kind of awe and adoration, reverential kind of awe, he said, ye men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why do you look upon us as though we through our own righteousness have wrought this good deed to this lame man? Be it known unto you that it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man stands here before you whole. And he went on to preach to them concerning Jesus. But then as he explained the miracle, in verse 16 he said, and his name, that is Jesus, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and you know. It was through the name of Jesus and faith in the name of Jesus that this man was now standing there, healed of that infirmity of over 40 years. But then he went on to say, yea, the faith which is by him. In other words, Peter isn't saying it's my great faith, but he's acknowledging that it was the faith that was by him. In other words, it was the gift of faith that was operating. The gift of faith that was given to Peter to say to the man, what I have I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. The faith that was given to Peter at that time, Peter is saying, it is the faith that is by him, recognizing this was the gift of faith in operation that brought to pass this healing and miracle upon this lame man. So you might say that you have three gifts in operation: the gift of faith, the gift of healing, and the gift of the working of miracles, all three in the healing of this lame man. We read concerning Stephen in Acts 6:8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. The miracles and wonders were attributed to this fact that he was filled with faith, the gift of faith. Barnabas, who accompanied Paul on the first missionary journey, was described as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And many people were added to the Lord. So, again, a man of faith. Here, faith is related to being filled with the Holy Spirit. When Paul was in Lystra, recorded for us in Acts 14, as he was preaching, again a lame man about 40 years old who had never walked. And as Paul was preaching, he perceived that this man had the faith to be healed. The man was probably very intent in what Paul was saying, and this perception was probably the gift of discernment. Paul perceived that the man had faith to be healed. And so he said to him, brother, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, makes you whole. Stand up and walk. And the man stood up and began to walk, and the people were amazed. They said, the gods have come down. And they ran down to the temple of Jupiter, and they said, hey, Jupiter's down the street. Your god has come down to earth. He brought Mercury with him. Because Paul was shorter, they thought he was Mercury and Barnabas was Jupiter. And the priest of Jupiter came dragging an ox up the street to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And they were scarcely able to dissuade them from sacrificing. But again, the gift of faith, declaring to this man the word of faith, Jesus of Nazareth, maketh thee whole. Paul, when he was writing to the Galatians, said, he who is ministering to you the Spirit and is working miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so these that were working miracles among them has to be acknowledged that they were doing it by the word of faith. Jesus was talking to his disciples one day concerning forgiveness and the importance of forgiveness. And when they began to catch a little insight on forgiveness, how important and necessary it was in the whole scheme of God that we were to forgive others. And they finally began to catch the extent of the forgiveness we're to have for those who wrong us. They said, Lord, increase our faith. In other words, they recognized that they could not forgive as Jesus was commanding them to forgive. It wasn't natural. The natural bent is to get even, is to have revenge. But the Lord is saying they are to forgive. And they recognize they did not have that capacity. And so their prayer was, Lord, increase our faith so that we can be obedient and forgive even as you tell us we are to forgive. And this seemed to open the door when they said, Lord, increase our faith, for Jesus to talk to them about this special gift of faith. For Jesus responded, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamore tree, be plucked up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, that's pretty awesome. Faith is a grain of mustard seed. What could you do if you had faith like an avocado seed? And thus Jesus seemed to talk to them about this gift of faith. It can't be worked up. Though I have observed many attempts of people to work up faith, it isn't something that you work yourself into a state of believing, a frenzy or whatever. It just comes as a gift. It's just there. Suddenly, you have the faith to do it. Many times you just wonder, what am I doing? But the Lord just seems to give you the faith to go ahead and do it. Many years ago, when we were still in the little chapel over on the next corner in our little chapel there, after a Sunday morning service, these young people came wheeling their grandfather up the aisle where I was standing in the front, and they asked me if I would pray for their grandfather. He's in a wheelchair, so I naturally assumed that they wanted him healed so he could walk. So I prayed one of those, you know, Lord, you know, you are a great God. You can do anything. And it's nothing to you to help, whether we are weak or strong. Help us, Lord. And we ask that you would touch this man and that you would heal him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the name above all names. And while I was praying, I had this very strong urge and feeling to lift the man up out of his wheelchair and to command him to walk. And so when I said amen, and again, I didn't think of what I was doing or I wouldn't have done it, but I lifted the man to his feet. I said, now, in the name of Jesus, walk. And the man began to walk, much to my great relief. And he walked up the aisle, and then he sort of trotted back, and the grandkids were almost doing handstands. They were so excited. They said, he hasn't been able to walk for over 5 years. But he had a cold, and we wanted you to pray that God would heal his cold. And I thought, why weren't you more specific, you know? Now, I can't explain to you why I did that, except that I just had this strong urge and impulse to do it and that the Lord would honor it if I did it. The following Wednesday night was the night before Thanksgiving, and we were down in Tucson, Arizona, to be with our family for Thanksgiving, and they had asked me to speak there in the church while I was in Tucson. And after the service, a man came up with his wife in a wheelchair. And he said, my wife has had a stroke, and I want you to pray, Pastor, that God will heal her so she can walk. And of course, he immediately thought of the previous Sunday morning. And I laid hands on her, and I prayed that God would heal, and I tried to pray the same prayer that I had prayed before, trying to remember, now, what did I say, you know? And I patted her on the shoulder, and I said, God bless you, sister, you know, we'll just continue to pray for her. We'll continue to pray for you, you know, God can do anything. And the husband wheeled her out the door. Chuck Jr. was with me, and he turned and said, Dad, how come you didn't lift her out of the wheelchair like you did that guy last Sunday morning? And I said, because the Lord didn't give me the faith to do it. You see, I don't think that in the Bible days with the apostles, that this faith was just there all the time for every situation. You could go to the hospital and empty the place. I think that it came on special occasions, according to God's sovereign grace and God's sovereign work. I do not believe that the apostles healed all of the people who were sick that they encountered. In fact, Paul the Apostle seemed to have special faith and the gift of faith as well as the gift of miracles. And there were many miracles wrought by the hands of Paul. And when he testified to the church in Jerusalem, he testified of the miracles that God had wrought among the Gentiles. And we remember how that in Ephesus, they would even take Paul's sweatbands and lay them on sick people and they were healed. And yet, though Paul had the gift of faith, the gift of working of miracles, we read of him telling Timothy to take a little wine as a medicinal type of purpose for your stomach problem. And we read of him speaking of Epaphroditus being sick almost unto death. We read of him leaving Trophimus at Miletum because he was sick. And we read even of Paul's own thorn in the flesh, for which he asked the Lord 3 times to remove it. But it wasn't removed, but instead he did receive God's abounding and all-sufficient grace. So it's not just faith where you can just go out and these gifts remain the Holy Spirit dividing to each man severally as he wills. And it isn't that I suddenly become a gifted man with the gifts of healing and I can go around and heal everybody, or the gift of miracles and I can go around and perform miracles for every situation. It's just that at special times and in circumstances that are all in God's control, he will manifest the power of the Holy Spirit through our lives. And it can be with a word of wisdom, it can be with a word of knowledge, it can be by special faith, it can be through the healing of a person, it can be through the working of miracles, it can be manifested in many different ways according to the situations that you might be facing at certain times. We read that Herod stretched forth his hand against the church, and he had James put to death. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he put Peter in prison, intending to bring him forth the next day and no doubt execute him. And the church was in a faithless prayer meeting. So it doesn't seem that their faith is the thing that sprung Peter from jail. But an angel of the Lord came, commanded Peter to put on his sandals and follow him, and the doors opened of their own accord. When Peter got out in the street, the angel disappeared, and suddenly he realized, I'm not dreaming. I'm actually out of prison, you know. He thought it was a dream. And so he went to the house where the disciples were praying, knocked on the door. And the little girl came to the door and said, who is it? She said, it's Peter, let me in. She was so excited, she ran back to those who were in the prayer meeting. He said, Peter's outside. They said, oh, you're crazy, it must be a ghost. You know, it can't be Peter, he's in jail. But Peter continued to knock until they came and opened the door. So, James beheaded, Peter delivered by a miracle, an angel coming. You see, it isn't that James had less faith. Peter ultimately was crucified upside down. And so the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not going to forever keep you from any kind of difficulty or any sickness or problem. Paul spoke of his oft infirmities to the Galatians, hinted that he had a real eye problem. Talked of your great love for me. I testify that if you could, you would have taken your own eyes and given them to me. But God, according to his sovereign purposes and his sovereign will, can and does at various times just manifest his power, his glory, his ability. And those times of manifestation are always thrilling and exciting. The thing is, let's always be open that God might manifest himself however he desires. Let's not be closed in our minds. Let's not relegate God's ability to move to some period of past history, but let's realize that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he can still sovereignly manifest his power. And the miracles of healing or faith or whatever, let's just be open. And let's rejoice when he does, but not question when he doesn't. But just committing it all to him as the sovereign Lord who knows best. Committing of our ways. And Peter said, if any of you are called to suffer according to the will of God, then just commit yourselves unto the Lord as a faithful creator. God, you're faithful. You have a purpose in this. You're working out a purpose in this. So I just commit myself, Lord, to you. The purposes that you're seeking to work out through these experiences. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. And you know, Lord, how our hearts long to see the power of your Spirit manifested. And how thankful we are, Lord, that you have and do manifest your power in our midst. Lord, how thankful we are for the way that you have been working, the miracles and the healings that we have seen. The faith, Lord, and the gift of faith that has been at work. That kind of faith that just commits the keeping of our souls unto the faithful Creator and to your wisdom. The faith that sees mountains moved, lives transformed. Lord, we look around and we see so many manifestations of your love and of the power of your Spirit. And for this, we give thanks. And now, Lord, help us as a church to move forward in faith. And Lord, when we are faced with obstacles that are too great for us to deal with, grant to us that faith that will believe and trust you to work and to remove those obstacles that your work might go forward. Thank you, Lord, for the faith that can move sycamore trees and move mountains. May we experience that kind of faith in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.